back for another episode of The Wrath, and we were just talking. We are 26 episodes young, not old.
Not old.
Because it's not old Never news old. Yet. Levi said that we're half a year worth of rap episodes.
Yeah.
And so if you wanted to, and this might be a fun little thing, go back to the first episode and then compare it to where we are now, and it'll be a world of difference. Oh my gosh, do you remember that?
From the first one,
do you remember that first one? Yeah. Oof, yeesh. Anyways, as always,
that was before we really knew we wanted to do it.
Yeah, we were just kind of playing around. Now, then it got serious. It got real.
We're like, hey, this might work.
Now people comment to us, and we get fan mail. We send pictures back out.
We did send things one picture.
We have our tumblers now.
Oh yeah, yeah. If you want one of these, let me know.
Yeah, if you want some rap merch, we would love to be able to put that into your hands. But as always, we are here just to simply talk about God's word, and to encourage you to think more deeply about God's word, and to encourage you with God's word. And so this week we find ourselves in what is literally and figuratively the center point of the gospel. So we are in Mark chapter 8, and Mark chapter 8, and what we're going to be talking about today is the literal center point of the book of Mark. They're all that comes before it. And now everything from this point we're going to talk about flows out of this. Everything's been pointing towards this, and now everything will flow out of this. So it's the literal center point, but it is also the literary center point, too. I was kind of terming the other day that this is the hinge on which everything swings in the book of Mark. And it's this line that we come to in Mark where Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And what he's really doing at this point, you know, we're right deep in election season. Everybody, every candidate wants to know how I'm polling with the people.
Yeah.
How am I faring with the people, in the masses? That's what Jesus is sort of doing for the guys. Like he's not stuck on himself. He's not full of himself. He doesn't really honestly.
It's almost like the midterm review, right? Like you're trying to assess, okay, are they tracking with me? You know? Like,
exactly. Exactly. Yeah. And so Jesus asks this question, again, not that he cares what people really have to say about him, but he uses it as a setup to another question. So he asks, who do people say I am? And the disciples say that you are, you know, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, come back again, or you're one of the other prophets, which is, like I said, to me, striking and very interesting because it's kind of a backhanded slap compliment, you know?
Yeah, like, just like, yeah, just
you're just one of the other guys. Yeah. Like, Jesus is not just one of. He is the.
Yeah.
I kind of used some illustrations the other day saying it's almost like, you know, your wife comes to you and she says, honey, you are among one, you are the last one that I have loved in a long line of men that I have loved.
You're like,
thanks, I guess. It's not a compliment. And so that's not a compliment to Jesus to say he is one of the prophets. But again, this question is only a setup for the question, and this is not even just the question of Mark. It's not just the question of the Gospels. It is the question of all of life.
Yeah.
Who do you say that I am? And off of that one question, like I said, everything in Mark shifts and changes. Everything from this point on in Mark will drastically change. Yeah. It'll be very different the last half of the book versus the first half that we've talked about. Everything in the first half, you remember, we've been talking about is hurry, 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 quick, 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 immediately, immediately, here, there, all these. Everything just kind of slows down now. It's almost like we've been on fast forward, and now we've hit kind of the slow-mo button, and everything just kind of comes to a very slow pace. And what Jesus begins to do, what he's trying to do, is he moves away from a public ministry and he moves to a private ministry where he's just trying to teach his disciples. But this question, who do you say that I am? What is so incredibly important about that question?
I think one of the importance of that question is it really reveals what spot Jesus holds in their heart. You know, his identity to them is going to reveal, okay, is he Lord? Or, like you said with the others, is he just one of the
one
crowd?
Of, right? One of a bunch of guys.
Yeah. So I think that forced them to stop and really think, where's Jesus in my life?
Yeah.
Right? Because that question alone will determine
a whole lot.
A whole lot.
I said it the other day on Sunday that by getting that question wrong,
yeah,
you won't hardly be able to get anything else right. But by getting it right, honing in on it, understanding who Jesus really is to you will help to ensure that you get the important things in life right. And it is. And so it's not just a question that the disciples themselves need to ask of Jesus and why Jesus asked him. It's one that we need to ask ourselves constantly. Yeah. Because the truth of the matter is we, over time, I'm convinced if we don't think about this question, drift just ever so slightly over time further and further away from who Jesus really is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And before long, we look back and we go, oh, wow, I was seeing this completely wrong.
Yeah.
And that's very, very dangerous to get to a point. Like I said, it's not like you just all of a sudden at one point drastically shift who Jesus is. But I'm convinced that if you don't ask that question and like really think about that, just like you said, ever so slightly, little by little, until you're way off course. I've heard the illustration before that you could set course for somewhere. And if you are off by just a degree, it doesn't sound like a whole lot, does it?
Yeah,
like,
if you're going from here to here. That's not a lot,
but if you're going, you're going a long distance, being off by a degree makes you off by hundreds of miles eventually and stuff. So very important question for us to ask, who do you say I am? And Peter replies, and I believe he does this on behalf of all the disciples, they've come to this conclusion that he is not just some prophet. He is not just one of the other guys, but Peter says it, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one that we have been expecting all of this time.
Yeah.
What's fascinating to me is I really believe that they believe that with all of their heart. And yet they make some really silly decisions for the rest of the Gospels in all leading up to and even after Jesus' death. And you're like, how? And we know that to be the truth because Peter in one moment claims you are the Christ.
Yeah.
In another, in Matthew, I believe
his trial.
In Matthew, I believe it says that you are, Jesus says to Peter, because in Mark, we don't get any sense that God or that Jesus praises Peter because of that. In Matthew, we get a little bit fuller revelation on that, and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because nobody could have revealed this to you, but only my Father.
Right.
So we have that, and it ends that, and come into the very next part, and just imagine this for a moment. The guy that you have been following for at this time, a little over 2 years, you are the Christ. And the very next line, Jesus says, guess what, boys? I'm going to have to suffer and die.
Yeah.
I don't think we fully understand what a mind-blowing statement that was for the disciples.
That would have been a huge blow to them, knowing the scriptures. Up until then, talking about who the Christ and the Messiah was and what God said the Messiah was going to do. And then, wait a minute, how are you supposed to do that if you're dead? Right? that would have been what would have gone through my mind.
They had a completely different picture and image of who the Messiah was supposed to be, which is really confusing. And I think this is a really good teaching point and moment for us, is the way that we often read Scripture is just flat out wrong.
Mm.
Because, yes, there was a whole lot in Scripture about the Messiah being a liberator and would free us and would ransom us. And, you know, you start to get that, like, the white knight is going to ride in here. And we're going.
Well, and for them being under Roman persecution and rule at that moment.
For their moment that they were in, that's what they needed. And so that's what they projected onto Jesus. But there's also so much in the Old Testament and messianic prophecies that say that, yes, he will be a triumphant and he will be a victorious Messiah.
He'll be a suffering.
He will be a suffering Messiah. I mean, just go look at the book of Isaiah. It's all over the place. And so, like I said, I think it's a great teaching moment for us and a great reminder that we tend to read Scripture the way that we want to read Scripture. Yeah. And we see things in Scripture that we want to be there. We still do that today.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
We very much read Scripture with a bias, with a prejudice, with preconceived notions about it. And that's why we have to be very careful about, I always tell people this.
We have to be really careful about just inserting our name into the Scripture.
That, and we have to be very careful about the full counsel of God's Word. That means everything, that there is no part of Scripture that is insignificant or meaningless. And I know that some people sit there and be like, wait a minute though, Ryan, what about, what could this possibly, it all matters. It all matters in telling the story of God and pointing us to Jesus, informing us of Jesus. And so I think that's why they had such a hard time, is because and this is kind of the next point I want to move on to. Guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And they're like, well, that makes no sense at all. I think what really tripped them up, what they really stumbled on, was the fact that Jesus uses three things that he says. If you are going to follow after me, it doesn't mean that you're going to be on the mountaintop. It doesn't mean that you're going to experience all the glory, but that you are going to have to deny yourself, number one. You're going to have to take up your cross. Jesus, what? They understood the cross very well in Jesus' day and what it meant. It was an instrument of torture and death. And you're asking me to take up my cross and follow me. So I think what often happens for us, it happened for the disciples, it still happens in our own life, is we want all the glory and we want none of the suffering. And do you remember the line that I used was that before we get the crown, there's the what?
Before you get the crown, there's the crown of thorns.
Crown of thorns.
Yeah.
Or the cross as
the
well,
cross,
too.
Yeah.
All of that.
Yeah, that suffering piece is there before you ever get
We would much rather live in the glory moment.
Yeah.
In the good stuff. I said it, we like the good, we like the glory, but we don't like the guts.
Yeah.
And that still is true.
Because that stuff ain't fun.
No.
Right?
It's not. But here's the thing. Please, please, please understand this. For us to be true disciples of Jesus, we have to understand that suffering is a major part of the storyline.
Well, and all throughout the New Testament, you know, you have that whole theme of we must also share in Christ's suffering.
Yes.
You know, and while we may go through this for a while, take heart, right? Like, this is part of the journey.
Yeah, that's Romans. Paul's talking about that in Romans. If you want the glory and you want all the good stuff, guys, he says you're also going to have the suffering. Right. You know, but they also say as well throughout the New Testament, all of that suffering pales in the comparison to the glory that awaits us one day. And that's what I think I'm convinced is really one of the toughest things about Christianity, about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is we live a faith and have a faith that, yes, we experience parts of it right now, but so much of it is not yet.
Yeah.
You know, that's what they always talk about, this tension of already. Not yet. We experience some of the glory and some of the benefits, but so much of it is reserved for eternity. And it's so hard to live that way because guess what? Our lives in no way are geared that way, are they?
Absolutely.
Everything
not.
In our life is what?
Instant.
Right now.
I want it. And I want
get
it now,
now
and I want it quick.
Yes.
Yeah. We were just talking about this before the episode started about how, you know, we get so, like, sometimes we're kind of behind technology-wise and I'm like, oh, you know, we were talking about this conference we're wanting to get, and they're going to send it to us on a USB drive. And I'm like, what? I want it now. I want a link. I could just replay it, you know?
Yes,
exactly. And that's our mindset, right? Like, we have instant access to everything.
But it just made me think of something. It wasn't really necessarily part of what was in my mind going into this, but what is the benefit of waiting?
I think there is a benefit in it.
Okay, what does God do?
Because that's the time when we're growing. Yep. That's the time when think about anything great in life, right?
Yeah.
It takes work
and
time.
The apple pie may be very tasty before it goes into the oven. I mean, I don't doubt that it tastes really good, but it tastes insanely better once it comes out of that oven.
And I'll even go so far as to say this. The homemade apple pies are better than the ones you just buy from McDonald's.
What?
Right?
Yeah.
So
the
ones that you put more work into.
Yep.
Well, some people. I've had some pretty bad apple pies, but for this sake,
you didn't put a lot into that, did you? a lot of thought, a lot of effort.
I knew someone who once used Red Delicious apples in their apple pie, and there was no flavor. But that's near.
I'm glad you said that because isn't there is a hierarchy of apples, isn't there? Right?
Oh, yeah, there is.
Thank you. Okay, I just want to make sure because I'm an apple snob. Sometimes I'm like, no,
that's not an apple.
Yeah. Anyways, great thoughts on that. That things take time because we need growth in that moment.
Right.
And all good things.
It'll be so much sweeter.
All good things take some time.
Yeah.
Thinking ahead to next week, we talk very largely, a big focus will be on faith. That big word, faith. And I'm convinced that the reason for and the idea of faith is that God wants to, in the moments of waiting, stretch our faith.
Yeah. If we can see what's coming before us, there's no faith.
There's no faith. And we are told in Scripture very clearly, all things of God, about God, are not by sight. Right. They're by faith. And so I think about it this way. If we simply just got everything like that as we wanted it in life, there would be no opportunity for growth. There would
no appreciation.
There would be nothing. I mean, faith would be shriveled and dead. And as hard as it is for us to hear this, the stuff that we go through in life, the suffering that we go through in life, the waiting that we go through in life is very purposeful.
Yeah.
And I am convinced.
When it prepares us.
It does. I'm convinced that we squander it so many times because I don't want to wait. Yeah. I shouldn't have to wait for this, God. And God is like, if you would only just learn.
Enjoy the journey.
Enjoy that journey.
Bear with the journey. Yes. Sometimes it's not very enjoyable.
No, it's not enjoyable, but I know what you're saying.
Right, you just, it's part of the journey. Like you know, I think back on times in life where I'm like, man, this is horrible. I hate going through this, right? But then years down the road, I go through something and I'm like, oh, well, that's not as bad. I mean, it's worse than what I've been through, but I've already been through this.
Yeah.
God has already brought me through this.
Yep.
You know, it builds that faith of God's got this because he had that. Right? Yeah,
and not just faith. We know this, right? It builds maturity.
It does, yeah.
We are never going to be the person God wants us to be unless we go through certain things.
Yeah.
And you know, unfortunately, in the way that we see it, we have to go through sometimes some pretty horrific and bad things. Yeah. But we are never the person that we become without those things in our life.
Yeah.
Without those tests and those trials and things like that that stretch us. And so, you know, I think Jesus is telling his guys here, this is all a part of the process. The gospel is not just good stuff. The gospel is good.
Yeah.
The gospel is the best thing ever. Right. But the gospel is not just good stuff. It is also equal parts suffering.
Yeah.
And dying to self. And testing. And trial. And troubles. That's all the gospel.
Yeah.
And so I think that
you gotta want it.
Yeah. Well, I think we cheapen the gospel so often by just saying that the gospel is just gummy bears and rainbows.
Yeah. It's not just a get out of jail free card.
It's not. Right. It's also, guys, let's admit, it's also what he's saying to the disciples and to us, it's also the bad stuff.
Yeah.
It's stuff that nobody wants to go through. We're convinced that nobody should have to go through it. But God says it's necessary for you to go through this, for you to be fully formed into the image of my son, Jesus Christ. And that's the goal of everything, that we would arrive on the day of judgment, we would arrive to God and saying, you look a lot like Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, that to me is like the best compliment that you would get at the end of everything. You know what? You look a lot like your spiritual brother, Jesus. That's all I ever want to hear. That's good enough for me. And so blows their mind. You know, Jesus, he said. You know, Peter comes to Jesus.
Rebukes him.
And rebukes him. Yeah. Reprimands him.
Doesn't says, just like, oh, no, you can't be right on that. Just yell at him.
He gets in his face and tells him, no, you can't do this. And I'm convinced the reason he does that is because he knows that if Jesus has to suffer and die, and if they're going to follow after Jesus, what's it mean for them?
They're gonna have to do the same thing. And die. Yeah.
And they—that's not fun to think about. Right. Let's just be honest about it. So Peter just wants to live in glory land. Jesus says, "No, you got to come here to suffering land as well, too. Yeah. It's a part of it." Rebukes Jesus. Jesus turns around and uses one of the worst lines that you could ever hear in your life: "Get behind me, Satan."
Yeah.
The same Peter who had just said, "You are the Christ. Blessed are you." Simon, son of Jonah, Satan, you know, is what he says in this moment. And we're like, you were so there.
And on the surface, you're like, man, Jesus, that was harsh, right?
We ask ourselves, why in the world was he so bugged out at this moment? And it was because of this. Jesus' greatest temptation, you remember all the way back to the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew does a really great job. At Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Mm-hmm. And the heart and the core of those temptations, they were all kind of different things, but they all were speaking one thing. You can bypass all of this, Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't have to go through all of this, Jesus. Yeah. If you would only worship me, I can get you around this and get you to the good stuff without all of the guts in between.
Yeah.
And Jesus says three times there in Matthew 4,
right.
Gone.
No.
And
well, then in Gethsemane, you see Jesus kind of
wrestling
with that of God, if there's any other way.
Yep. So I'm convinced that is the temptation of Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry all the way to the end.
Yeah.
Is there a way for this all to pass for me and I don't have to go through it? And he understands this is God's will.
Yeah. I'm he could have chosen not to.
Oh, geez, at any time. You know, it's not like we always think that Jesus was like forced into it or like he was goaded into it. It says very clearly at the very end of the Gospels that Jesus voluntarily went to a, that to me is even more meaningful.
Yeah.
I mean, by scripture and God's plan, did he have to do that? Yes, but like the rest of us, he had free will as well too. Yeah. And could have said, nope, it's my will, not your will. But he voluntarily goes to a cross for us. And so I marvel at that all the time. And this is such a huge key part of scripture and one that I think that we often overlook.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, let's talk about all the good stuff. Oh, let's pass this. But here's the deal. From this point on, all the way through the end of Mark, this is the first time Jesus will predict his death, and he does it two more times. And so we're in a part of Mark now where it kind of, like I said,
it's getting real.
It gets real.
Yeah.
And the mission becomes very clear. The message becomes very clear, and you can't miss it.
Yeah.
I am going to suffer, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed and handed over into the hands of men who will kill me.
Yeah.
And like I said, they can't get it. It's kind of obvious to me they don't get it even after he is dead. But I think, guys, what we need to get is that suffering is a part of all of this. Self-denial is a part of all of this. If we are truly going to follow after Christ and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it involves not just the good stuff, but also the hard stuff of life, too. And like I said, it's very hard to hear, but I hope that that's an encouragement to you that wherever you are in your life, and if you're in a moment where you're in a valley, guess what? All of us are there at some time, at some point, if we're not there right now.
That's where the faith kicks in to hang in there.
Yep.
Right, yeah.
To keep going, because guess what? Jesus himself, if our master, if our leader, the one that we look to and model our lives after, has to go to a cross and die for all of humanity, why would we think that we would be any different and we would experience nothing but just good stuff in life?
Yeah.
No, trouble will come and we need to be prepared for it. I think that's often so times why it's so hard for us to deal with it is we're not prepared for it. We expect, oh, surely not me. I should, no.
Yeah. Or we think that, you know, something's wrong because we are experiencing that stuff. We may be going through a dry spell in our walk with Christ and think, I'm not spiritual. I've lost my relationship with Christ or, you know.
Nope.
No, these are the times where you're...
If you're in the valley, if you're in the tough spot, I'm convinced, again, not that we want to hear this, but if you're in those points, you're right in the center of God's will.
I heard it said this way, and this was in kind of a context of ministry, but I think it applies to our personal lives as well. There are different seasons in life, right? There's the winter, where it doesn't look like anything's happening.
Yeah.
There's the spring where everything's blooming out and looking good. There's summer where things are, you know, still working. And then you've got the fall where it looks like things are dying off, right?
And the winter where things are definitely dead.
And then the winter starts again and you feel like nothing's happening. But it's the winter time that a plant will grow deep.
That things are being prepared
for
springtime again.
Because without that winter time of growth.
Yep.
The spring never
comes. Doesn't happen.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Great. So. Great analogy, great thought, great way to end for this morning. We will stop on that. And we didn't even get to talk about transfiguration.
No.
All right. So,
and that was
a guys, big deal go right there. And look into Mark chapter 9 after Mark 8 there, because it's not just all suffering and, Jesus tries to give his disciples and his guys a good idea that there will be suffering, but glory will come, and the transfiguration is that. So read up on that. But we hope, like I said, that what we've said today has been an encouragement to you, a help to you, that you are not alone. If all else fails, Jesus always promises that he is with us. Yeah. And so know that even when life is tough and things are going wrong, if you are doing things in God's will, in God's name, you're right in the center of where God wants you to be.
And just because you're going through a bad time does not mean you are outside of God's will.
No, it can. It can. That's a whole other episode. It's a whole other episode. But for our purposes today, we're talking about being in the center of God's will, doing things God's way. Right. You're going to experience.
There's going to be resistance.
Resistance in times of trouble. Yeah. So we thank you for joining us again, like I said, on this 26th episode. And we will see you next time for 27.
See you guys.